of you here have a regular chair? We don't have pews. A regular chair that you like to sit in when you come to church. And if it's taken when you come, you just don't know what to do with yourselves, right? Raise your hand. Admit it, right? It's easy for me because I have an assigned place up there. It's hard when your chair gets taken. Many of us have that. Many of us have a way that we like to drive to work. A side of the bed, a pew in the church. We have these forces of habit, and that's very human. We have these rituals that are comforting to us. And if we just do it out of force of habit, that's really harmless. But there's a darker side to kind of these forces of habit that we all fall into as human beings, and the gospel gets at that today. We know that even in churches, we can fall prey to this call towards status, towards being the best and having a good reputation, towards looking like the best person in someone else's eyes. And we all, at least at some point in our lives, have felt the pressure to make something of ourselves, make a name for ourselves, to be somebody, to try to make our mark. We feel pressure, especially the older you get when you're an adult, to keep up with other people. And we compare ourselves to them and oftentimes end up feeling like we have fallen behind somehow. One fellow pastor of mine pointed out that if you go to a bookstore, people still know what bookstores are, right? If you go to a bookstore and you go into the self-help section, you can see a good image of what people care about, what they aspire to. And there's two main categories in that section. One is the status and prestige and wealth, kind of the success of the world, a lot of books about that. But then there's also a whole other category of books that promise inner peace and wholeness, which seems like something that we really desire as well. Both seem to be things that people want. And yet I wonder, honestly, can we have both? Status and peace. I'm not sure. I think the gospel can help us think through that today. Because here we have a typical scene in the gospels. Something being done over a meal scene. So many of Jesus' teachings and interactions, they take place over a meal, or they're a parable about a meal, because food has all this meaning and power. It's a metaphor for power because a meal has the power to build community or sometimes to break it down, to make you question it. Some of you may not know what I mean by that, but some of you who have had dysfunctional family holidays definitely know what I mean when you say meals have the power to build community or to make you wonder how we're connected at all. Sometimes meals can be this warm, wonderful, welcoming thing, and then other times a meal can be used to maybe close a deal or to impress somebody, to put down the credit card on a big bill. So today in Luke, Jesus was being invited to more of that negative kind of meal. He was being invited to someone's house not to be welcomed, but to be watched. Because the Pharisees, they'd been hearing about his teachings and the way he was living, the people who he was inviting to be his leaders, his disciples, and they didn't like it, and they wanted to keep an eye on him. But Jesus knew that, and he was coming to the meal to watch them back and to watch what they would do. And we know from the story, when Jesus watched what they did, he commented on it. He wasn't very polite. He didn't follow Miss Manners' rules of how to act at a dinner party at all. He watches the guests and he notices that a bunch of them are maneuvering for these places of honor. Because back then, at a dinner party, the closer you sat to the person hosting the dinner, the more important you were. And the further away you sat, the less important you were. And he saw everyone pushing for these good seats. And he tells them something that actually comes from the book of Proverbs, from many centuries before him. He says that they should err on the side of humility, lest they be humiliated. Now, we all know Jesus is not just talking about the logistics of a dinner. It's much bigger than that. It's about our positions in our lives, our positions before God. That's what he's getting at when he tells the guests to not always search for the best seat. He's saying we cannot earn and push our way towards the best seat, so to speak. So by that I mean we cannot earn or push our way towards the things that really matter in life. The love of other people, the love of God, the love of family. We cannot maneuver our way towards those things. And maybe a lot of us, if we're Christians, we wonder why all of our maneuvering hasn't worked. We're good people and we come to church, and why can't we just make success happen at the end of the road since we're faithful people? In this world, we're encouraged to play a game of honor and status and reputation, and it's often different, no different with our faith. Our faith will tell us the same messages the world tells us at times, that if we just pray in hard enough or come to church enough, if we do all these right things, we're going to get all these blessings. Jesus says our reward will be in heaven, but we think to ourselves, surely that's an exaggeration, right? These Pharisees he was eating dinner with, they were religious people. They were doing all the right things by the world's accounts. And he's saying still, the way that they were functioning was not what they were really called to, that they should be looking for their reward in heaven. Now, I am wondering again, can we really maneuver our way into this success and have the peace and faith and love that Jesus promises us? Jesus doesn't seem so sure either. He's telling his followers and these other really religious leaders that that's just not what our faith is about. Jesus was not telling his followers, oh, don't take the best seat in order to win the game somehow. When he tells them, move down on the table so maybe that you'll be called up forward, he's not trying to tell them how to succeed in life, how to move up. He wants to end the game entirely. This game that plays on our pride and our egos, Jesus wants to end the game entirely, because Jesus preaches this kingdom of God where all of a sudden, in that kingdom, all of these rules will completely fall to the ground. These rules about what makes us popular and prestigious in the world will no longer mean anything. At God's table, there is no place of honor. It's like a circular table, and there's always more room. There is no place of honor because all of us will be valued. And that's such good news for any of us who have ever felt, like I talked with the kids, who have ever felt left out. If any of us have ever felt left out, not just by friends, but left out of the good things in life, other people seem to be getting them. They seem to be making friends or finding a husband or wife or having kids or doing things that we want to do. If we've ever felt left out, on the outside looking in, then this is good news for us. Or maybe those of us who are trying so hard and we just feel like we're not doing well enough, this is good news for us. The way that this is hard and challenging news is for those of us who maybe are thinking about this big table that Jesus is setting up, inviting everyone, and we're dreading who everyone really might be. There might be people we don't want to see around that table, people who push our buttons and drive us crazy, people who we don't like, we don't think they're good people, they treat us badly, and yet they're invited too? Jesus really invited everyone? This is good news and bad news. That's usually the way it is in the Gospels, that Jesus' news is so freeing, but it's also really challenging because his teachings shatter how the world teaches us to see each other and value each other, and it even changes how we see ourselves. So really, this whole imagery of the table and how to act at a meal, it all comes back to this one value of humility. It's upheld as the greatest virtue by all religions, the foundation of everything else. It's what we're working towards every single day. In fact, the writer of the original Peter Pan play, that's hard to say. Say that five times fast. Peter Pan play, he once said, life is one long lesson in humility. One long lesson, one day after another in humility. And I think that's really true. I want to prove that to you right now. I love taking polls of you guys. Any of you who've heard me, you know I make you participate. So if you want, this is kind of an embarrassing poll, and I'm asking questions, every one of which I'm going to raise my hand for. But if you're embarrassed, you can raise your hand like this, okay? But I'm going to take a little poll. This is a poll about humility and humbling experiences. How many of you, raise your hand, have you ever tripped and fallen on your face in public? How many of you have ever been dumped? You know I have. I preached about it here. How many of you, as you get older, whatever age, have ever felt sort of betrayed by your body because it won't let you do something that you used to be able to do? How many of you have ever forgotten someone's name that you've known for a really long time? And you're embarrassed because you should know. Couple more. How many of you, raise your hand, have ever been sure that you were going to get picked for something, like a job or a team or a part in a play, and then you weren't picked? And then last, more generally, raise your hand, how many of you have ever realized that you don't know what the heck you're doing and you're just flying by the seat of your pants? These are the humbling experiences of life, and you notice a lot of hands were raised because they're universal and we've all been there. We like to pretend we have it all together, but in reality, we have all had experiences that remind us that we aren't good at everything, we don't know it all, and that we're not the center of the universe. Those kinds of experiences are really, really good for us, even though they feel lousy at the time. It builds something in us that God wants to see more of. It helps us to empathize with others, to go through experiences that are humbling. It helps us to remember that we're not better than them. We've been where they are, or we could easily be. And I think these humbling experiences that we all raised our hands about, they help us to do something else that's really important in the life of faith. It often doesn't get associated with humility, but I think it is. And I bring it up because it's really hard for me. And that is to dethrone our feelings. Because we tend to take what we feel in the moment as the ultimate truth of any situation. We react to our feelings as if they are the ultimate truth, right? And that's the opposite of humility, and it doesn't do us any good. Just because we momentarily feel mad at someone doesn't make them bad and us good, right? Just because we momentarily feel sad and lonely doesn't mean that our whole life is meaningless. Just because we momentarily feel unsure of ourselves doesn't mean that we can't do a really good job with God's help. So you can see what I mean. We have these feelings day to day in our lives, and sometimes we move forward on them, we react to them, we make decisions based on them, but they're not the ultimate truth of the situation. Humility tells us we can trust ourselves, but only so far. People of faith look to God. They go back to humility as a source of wisdom. There's an actor named George Arliss who said about humility, "Humility is the only true wisdom by which we can prepare our minds for all the possible changes in life." And some of those things you raised your hands about, it's about change. Isn't it true that with every new school year, every new child in the family, every new year of marriage, every year we get older, we are always experiencing more and more change. It doesn't stop, it keeps going. More and more change that we have to manage. And if we think that we know it all and that we can make everything go as we plan, we're setting ourselves up for a world of trouble, right? There's no peace in that. But if we're able to take life as it comes and to trust that God can help us handle those things we think we can't handle, then we're setting ourselves up for a life of peace. That thing we all want. But like I said at the beginning of the sermon, we cannot feed the things that feed our ego and feed the things that make for peace. We can't feed both at the same time. I know that's true in my life, and Jesus preached it. He said it another way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added to you as well. So when he said all those things, he means those things like more money, more space, more respect, more love. God says the way to get more of those good things in our lives is not to go charging ahead as if we know it all, as if we know how to get there, but to seek the help and guidance of others, to keep coming back to a humble spirit. There's a disclaimer here, because I know some of you out there might be thinking, well, I don't really have an issue with humility. In fact, I don't even really like myself that much. A lot of us have bad self-esteem for whatever reason, and humility is not saying we are so awful. It's not hating ourselves. It's not thinking we have nothing to offer. That is not what God calls us to. That is not real humility. The humble person sees their true value and sees their gifts. They just also see that there's still so much more room to grow. In all those changes in life that come, all those inevitable changes, they see room to grow. And instead of looking at others and comparing themselves and ultimately feeling badly, they compare themselves to themselves. They're always trying to be just a little bit better, to give a little more generously, to love a little more boldly, to take risks a little more courageously. I think there's a great example of this, of someone who is always working on themselves rather than looking outward. Who here has ever heard of a guy named Nick Walenda? Has anyone ever heard of him? He is a very famous high wire artist. So what he does is walk tight ropes across very high expanses like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or between the World Trade Centers back when they were up. He is someone who friends send me videos because they know I'm terrified of heights, and he walks on a tightrope across these high heights, and it's amazing. And in the age of YouTube, his daredevil feats have been seen by billions of people. But he's also, Nick Walenda is also a Christian. And he said once in an interview that he knew doing what he does, he'd always be tempted by pride. And so he engages in sort of this tailor-made spiritual discipline for himself. So after these amazing tightrope walks where all the crowds leave, they've just watched him and they're all gone, he stays behind and he cleans up trash. And he says, 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everybody else, and I do it because it is my way to keep from tripping. He knows the things that will feed his ego, and he feeds something else instead. As human beings, we worry too much about keeping up, getting the best seat, being the best, beating out others, but Jesus needs us as his followers to keep telling the world the same thing he said at that dinner so long ago that we read about. To tell the world that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen.